No notes, boys. Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us look at you. Okay. Father, we thank you. We receive revelation that's found in your Son, Jesus. We decree that your word comes with power and there's understanding. There's no weakness. There's no, I know everybody's tired, but Lord, there's no weakness. There's strength. There's hope. There's comprehension of what is being taught this evening in the name of Jesus. Amen. We decree that you, Jesus, is glorified and we will be edified in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. All right. So we are on the topic. What's the topic again? Do you know the topic you're on? Amen. Let's check in the topic. I believe it's explaining the wrath of God.
Understand.
Is it understanding the wrath of God? I don't think I did understanding. I said explaining. No.
He's understanding.
Hallelujah. Yeah. You get the bush card.
What is in your mind?
Right, we are explaining the wrath of God. So that is the topic that we are on right now. So, if I may ask us, I know that some of you, when you're online, for example, David is the person that comes on, and one or two other people at times, and Godwin comes in. I don't know what you've picked so far from the teaching, but I know that I have said some important things that have to do with the basics of knowing the wrath of God, or knowing what it means to talk about like God's nature. I've said certain things about how the Bible is written. Okay, if I ask this question now. What have you picked from this teaching? I'm just asking David. I'm asking only you. Yes. You know, I know that you join online, but I don't know sometimes if you also play FIFA or play something, a game or something like that. You know? Can you recall one thing in this series that you can pick right now? Right? Alright, so what you do? You have a note, okay?
He has a notebook.
Okay. So, you would make use. Where's the notebook? Can you bring it now? It's lost.
If you talking, I'm gonna
look. Mm-hmm. Okay. So you're gonna have a notebook so that you can be writing and, you know, following up everything that is being taught. All right. So, anyways, this is going to pick my voice. We've been saying that the concept of the wrath of God has to be understood in light of the scriptures. We have a lot of people that have issues, problems with when we say God does not kill, God has not killed, God will never kill. So they begin to ask questions like, what about so and so scripture? What about that scripture where God destroyed the world with the flood? What about the place where fire and brimstone and sulfur, that is hot heat, fell from, so to say, heaven and destroyed the world? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? That's what I'm referring to. What about the times when the Israelites went to war and then they said God gave them the victory? Didn't God, you know, do that? What about the plagues in Egypt? They begin to ask, but it is written clearly in scriptures that God did that. So how then do we say that God does not kill? God cannot kill. God will never kill. We explained that the Bible is not just history. The Bible is not just history. Amen?
Amen.
So when you are reading the Bible, you are not reading a historical document. Just like you read, David, just like you read a story of, let's say, a dog and a cat that had a fight, a bad relationship, and then the dog's name is Bingo, and then the cat's name is, Tracy, or something like that. You know, you read of that, and then you hear the dog and the cat are fighting in the beginning stages, and at the end of the day, they got along, all right? That is a story. But you see, the Bible is not a storybook. Amen? The Bible is not a storybook. It has stories, it has accounts, certain accounts, all right, recorded in it, but it is not a story. David, what did I say? You're not listening. The Bible is not a what? Are you understanding me? If you don't understand, just tell me I don't understand. All right? So the Bible is not a story. Did you hear what I just said? Can you just say what I just said? The Bible is not a story. So for example, as you're reading a story about, like I said, reading a story, do you read storybooks? You don't read? It's just games you play.
Sometimes.
I will need to investigate, because you need to start reading from books. So you know, just like you read your secular books, you don't read the Bible like that. The Bible has its own language. Now, do you know, let me see if I can use any example. For example, if I say in Nigerian language, I dey here. Do you know Nigerian pidgin? I dey here. If I say I dey here, what do I mean? Okay. Good. So, but if I say I in English, now if I say I dey here, that does not sound in English, doesn't sound correct. It doesn't make sense in English language. So, the same way, the way you read the Bible, you are not reading the Bible as an English book. Even though it's translated to English language, the communication itself is specific and unique and peculiar to the Bible itself. So don't read the Bible like a secular book. Don't read the Bible like you're reading about a story. Oh, that stuff happened. This one happened. That stuff happened. You are reading a particular book that communicates a specific message. And that message is salvation, which is through faith in Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 quickly. Look at 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. I'm just trying to brush through quickly because... You know, I've gone through all of this a lot of times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. All right. It says, "And from a child that you have known the Holy Scriptures." This is Paul speaking to Timothy, his son in the Lord. He says, "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures." The word Holy Scriptures refers to the Bible, the Old Testament of the Bible, okay? Because when he was writing the book of Timothy, there was no book of Timothy, right? So he said, "And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise." That word wise there means is meant to make you have an understanding, a skillfulness about it. So wise unto salvation. So he says the Scriptures make you skillful concerning the subject of what? Of what? Come on. Salvation. All right. So salvation through faith in Christ. So when you're reading the Bible, the theme of the Bible is salvation, which is through faith in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Good. So it then says in verse 6, I would like us to read together in verse 16. Sorry. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. 16. Okay. 1, 2, 1, 2, go. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. So,
my own Bible is different.
Yeah, yeah. What translation are you using?
Is my Bible different? That's 2 Timothy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. 2 Timothy 3.
But we are reading 2 Timothy 2. How do you cover?
Yeah, okay, don't worry about that. Just because of time, you have so much to just address. Are you, baby, did you read anything? Are you on 2 Timothy 3? Are you there? You're not there. All right. Amen.
Amen.
So the scriptures, the theme of the scriptures or the message of the Bible, right, is salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So when you're reading the Bible, you're not reading a book that tells you, for example, you're not reading in Genesis. We are not reading Genesis to talk about the creation story. We are not reading Genesis to think about, oh, this is how God created the stars, the moon, the everything, and the plants and the animals. And then I created two naked people and put them inside garden. You understand? And then they say, eat just herbs. Oh, some people won't come up and say that God wanted people to be, what do you call these people that don't eat pork and
vegetarians.
God wanted people to be vegetarians. That's why he created trees. I said, everybody eat trees. Just be eating trees and live. Like that biscuit you were eating last time, you would have not seen it if you were in the garden. You would have been begging God, and God would say no. He eats trees. So if you were to go with that way, if you have to go with God's will, you are meant to be eating. See those flowers outside.
Yes. Vegetables, you don't like.
Yeah, you see. If you are in the Garden of Eden, problem for the Hallelujah. So that is what people think, that the Garden of Eden was a literal thing. But the Bible has its own specific message. It's not trying to give you history of the beginning of the world. And I explained last time, I said the word beginning, when the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the word beginning there does not imply an absolute beginning. It means the beginning of something specific. So it's better translated like when God created the heavens and the earth. So when God created the heavens and the earth was without form or was in chaos. So it's not talking about the world was, you know, dark and all of that. No, he's saying that the men in the world were in the place of darkness. Then God said, let there be light. The light there is Jesus Christ. It's not the sun. Amen. So we said, okay, why then did Moses write like that? We said in, look at Psalm 78 verse 2. I'm running fast because of what we have to cover. Psalm 78 verse 2. Anybody that's there, you can just quickly read.
Psalm 78 verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old.
Yes, good. So, I will open my mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings of old. Now, who wrote this psalm is David. David said, I will open my mouth in a parable. Then I will do what? I will utter dark sayings of old. So, when he says dark sayings of old, what do you think he's referring to? When you say old, what was of old to David? Which thing? The things that Moses wrote. So let's talk about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all of those older books than him. Okay, so any other book before these Psalms, you can call it the books of old. So what he's saying here is that those books of old, they were written in parables. You know what parables are? Parables are artistically written, should I say, stories that help to teach a lesson. So I can begin to talk to you about the tortoise, the story of it. I can just make up a story and say there was a tortoise and the lion. They were on a race, and then the lion was running fast, and then because the tortoise saw that the lion had a weakness of eating flesh, what the tortoise did, that he connived with the cheetah. The cheetah then kept a flesh of, you know, let's say another animal like zebra, and then he kept it on the lane, on the lane of the track. And then the lion was running very fast, and then he got distracted by the flesh on the road, and then the lion stopped and started eating. And then the tortoise, because he knew he was slow, just kept going and going, and before the lion finished, the tortoise had gotten to the end of it. Now your mind is not meant to just dwell on the story. The story is meant to teach you a lesson that you can be smart even though you don't have the capabilities of your competitors. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. So it's about being smart, working smart, not working hard. Oh, I ran, but I no, no, no. It's about working smart. So that is how the Bible is written. It's not for you to read it and then dwell on the stories. It's for you to understand the communication. And Paul has told us here that the communication was about salvation, which is through faith in Christ. So we said, why then did Moses write in parables? Look at Matthew's Gospel 13, verse 35. I've gone through all of this. I just want to quickly. Matthew 13:35. All right. Okay. Godina, if you're there, I would like you to read from 33 to 35.
Sorry.
Okay, it's okay. David, Matthew 13. Okay, you know what? David, you read on that one. I'll give you the one to read after this.
Matthew 13.
33 to 35. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Matthew 13:33.
Yes.
Another parable spake he.
You're using the King James, have you?
Yes.
Use the one that you know, please. Oh, just leave this King James. Even me, I usually have problems with it. You know. Thank you, Jesus. Baby says not connecting. Hello there.
Another story. That's what this is message for you guys. I don't know. Another story.
Mm-hmm.
God's kingdom. Another story. God's kingdom is yeast. It's like yeast.
Yeah.
That a woman works into the dough for dozen of loaves
mm-hmm.
of barley bread and waits while the dawn rises.
Mm-hmm.
All Jesus did that day was, that's 34 to 35.
Yes.
All Jesus did that day was tell stories, a long storytelling afternoon. His storytelling fulfilled the prophecy.
David, I hope you're following us. Hope you're not chatting.
Stories. I will bring out into the open things hidden.
Pause. Go to 34 again. Read it again.
Okay. All Jesus did that day was tell stories. A long storytelling afternoon. His storytelling fulfilled the prophecy. Then I think this is 35.
He told stories. And his storytelling fulfilled prophecy. When he's saying something fulfilled, when we are saying this fulfilled the Bible, the scriptures, or fulfilled the prophecy, what he's not saying is that somebody is saying, oh, one day somebody will be telling stories and then just now came and started telling stories. No. What he means is that when he say fulfilled means he repeated the same thing that was done before, but his own repetition was the climax and the apex of everything. So that is the fulfillment. So when he says, it's so that it might be fulfilled. So he's saying Jesus is doing what they were doing before. So Jesus is speaking in parables because the prophets and Moses also spoke in parables. Good. Now read verse 35. That it might be fulfilled. Let me just go. That it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet saying, I will open my mouth in parables. Remember the scripture we just read?
Yeah.
Yes. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So what is Jesus doing now? Jesus is repeating the same pattern of David. David was speaking in parables. Jesus also followed David to speak in parables. That means the Old Testament should not be read literally, absolutely literally. Let's put it that way. There are places where you find uses of parables. So then the question that we now say, why did Moses write with parables or in parables? Why was it necessary? The people in his time, now the people in Moses' time, were genocidal. They were wrathful. They were... what's the word? You know, they were genocidal. You know, their conduct was. I'm trying to see how the correct definition for this now. You know, very punitive in their nature. Once somebody offends them, they were quick to not just avenge against them. They were quick to kill. That is, let's assume I got into a fight with somebody, and then let's say we are fighting over a land, and then everybody gathered together and said, "Oh, this land belongs to me." What they would do to that person is that they would actually behead the person. It was a normal thing. In that land, in that time, it was a normal thing. Now these times, all people are crying about your mental health. Then, I mean, what is mental health? Who is talking about mental? Is that your problem? Like, is that a thing? You know? Then people are talking about how many people have died today. You know? They could just take off the limbs of somebody just casually. Just as a punishment. It was jungle justice. It was their life. Going to war was just a normal thing. People go to war, kill people just to get married to a girl. It's just normal. Do you understand? So that was their lifestyle. They had a lifestyle of tit for tat. You know, if you do anything to me, I do you back. That's how their lifestyle was. So Moses now said, okay, I want to talk to them about Jesus, but I don't know how to talk to these people who are hostile towards God. How will I talk to somebody that is an angry person about Jesus Christ? How can I gradually get to them? How can I gradually? It's like trying to toast a girl. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Yes. You have to know, how do I approach? You have to know how to do it. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Moses was doing. So Moses knew his audience. What did Moses do? Rather than Moses just telling them God is merciful, God wants you to just relate with him by faith. No. Moses decided to walk according to their own state of heart, according to their disposition. Look at Matthew chapter 19. I will just run through it. Matthew 19. I've gone through this a lot. Matthew 19 verse 3. Mm-hmm. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? So they were quoting the scriptures to Jesus Christ. And he answered and said unto them, verse 4,
Have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now, Jesus is quoting Genesis. Verse 6, wherefore, there are no more two, but one flesh. What God had joined together, let no man put asunder. Then verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? So what they're asking Jesus is, why is it written in the Bible that this is what you should do? This is what God said, right? So Jesus then said unto them, he said in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Can you read your translation, please? Verse 8.
Verse 8.
Yes.
Okay. He said to them, because your hearts were hard and stubborn, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way.
Good. So that means there are certain things that Moses said to them, or there's a way Moses communicated with them and related with them and made them relate with God because of their mindset. Not because that is how God was. So every communication in the Bible has to be understood with the light that is found in Jesus Christ. And then last teaching, we said Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is God. Jesus is not a past part of God. He's not a part of God. He's not an aspect of God that is good and soft and weak and humble. Jesus is God, all of God. In fact, there's no other God outside Jesus. Jesus, when you say who is the Father, you look at Jesus. Who is the Son? You look at Jesus. Who is the Holy Ghost? You look at Jesus. That is God. And you were not there last week, right?
No.
John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. So people then say, I'm just talking about another man somewhere. I'm just going through what I've been teaching since. Please go and listen to them. Amen. 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 So John 14:6, the way, truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. So people think that there's another Father somewhere that is distinct from Jesus. And I always say that the Trinity is not these three distinct people. Neither is it the state of water, gas, and ice. It's just Trinity. Jesus is God, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So Jesus then said, I'm the way, truth, and life. No man gets to the Father except through me. So who is the Father? Is he distinct from him? Then Philip said unto him, show us the Father and it will be okay with us. Show us the Father and it will be okay with us. I want to see this Father you're talking about. And then Jesus then said to him, he says, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not known me? Anyone that has seen me has seen the Father. So what he's saying there is that I am that Father. There is no other God somewhere. I am that God. I am God. Jesus is God. Amen? Can you say that? Jesus is God? Yeah? You got that?
Jesus,
oh, you're drinking water.
Jesus
is God in your spirit. Amen. So Jesus is God. He is our God. There's no, it's not like Jesus is somewhere. You know, people think that Jesus is somewhere and then the Father is in that place. Man, when you do something bad, just say, please, daddy, please, don't kill them, don't destroy them. God be saying, David is not listening Bible study. I want to do something to him. Then Jesus said, no, remember my blood. Remember my blood. Remember the blood of me. Remember my blood. No, there's no such conversation between two people. Jesus is that God. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is that God that will not do you anything because you did him bad. So when you are saying Jesus is God, it means that you have to carry Jesus, that Jesus that you saw in the New Testament, and put him in the Old Testament. If Jesus was in the Old Testament and somebody did something bad, would Jesus kill them?
No.
Good. So why doesn't then appear that it looks like God killed? I'll give you an example. We look at Pharaoh hardening his heart. Just to, if you don't understand, sorry, God will help you. You understand later. Now, we're looking at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Look at Exodus 4 verse 21. I went through this just last teaching. I think I did. Yeah, I did.
Exodus
4:21. Please, can you open to Exodus 7? Godwinner. Exodus 7. And then, David, you open to Exodus 8, verse 15. David. So, Exodus 4. Exodus 7.
Mine is
4:21. Yes, 4:21. Then, Godwinner, Exodus 7:3. So, you read 3 and 13. 3, 13 and 14.
3:13 and 14.
Yes.
Exodus 7:3. And I will make Pharaoh's heart hard, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. That's 3.
Yeah.
Then 13 and 14.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Yet Pharaoh's heart.
Your boyfriend has tested you. You're smiling.
Go on. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he could not listen to them, just as the Lord had said.
Verse 14.
Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Should I go on?
That's fine. Please read yours.
Okay. 4:21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, mm-hmm. but I will harden his heart.
God.
That he shall not let the people go.
So God is said, it appears as though God is the one that hardens Pharaoh's heart. I will harden. Now imagine Jesus is Jesus. I will harden his heart so that he would disobey me and then I will deal with him. Do you think that's what Jesus would do? David, now I want you to read yours. Read 8 verse 15.
So just 8:15.
Yes.
But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said.
Good. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Read verse 32 of the same Exodus 8. He hardened his heart.
Chapter
32. No. Exodus 8 verse 32. Exodus 8 verse 32.
Pharaoh
hardened his heart. Look at Exodus 10 verse 3. Exodus 10 verse 3. You know what? Exodus 10 verse 3. Exodus 10.
So Moses and Aaron ran to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, mm-hmm. the God of Hebrews, how long do you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may serve me.
So he's saying that Pharaoh is the one that is not humble. It's not God that made him not to be humble. It is Pharaoh that is not. I'll read another text now. I'll read Exodus 13 verse 15. Exodus 13 verse 15. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew the firstborn, etc., etc., etc. So Pharaoh hardened his heart. When we read in Exodus 7, I'll read Exodus 7 again. Exodus 7 verse 3. No, not verse 3 now. I'll read Exodus 7 verse 13. Exodus 7 verse 13 says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he refuses to let the people go. So we have established that Pharaoh is the one that hardened his own heart, not God. Look at verse 22
of Exodus
7. Let me not read verse 22. Let me read Exodus 8, verse 19. The magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So what did he mean by that? If you look at our last teaching, I established that Pharaoh is the one that hardened his own heart, not God. So the question is, was it God? No, it was not God. Now, because there are certain things you look at in the scriptures, and then you begin to ask certain questions. Look at another incident or something different. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 10. I'll read that. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 10. This is quite interesting. This one says, specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live, and they shall teach their children. All right, they shall teach their children. Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 9. That's not the scripture I'm looking for. Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 9. Ezekiel 14 verse 9. All right, good. It says, and if the prophet shall be deceived, when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people, Israel. Did you see what you just read? God is saying that he's, if somebody is deceived, he's the one that deceives people. But is God a deceiver? No. Look at Amos 3 verse 6 again. Another instance. Amos chapter 3 verse 6. Amos says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people will not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord had not done it? So it looks like God is the one that's doing evil. So now we're going to ask the question, does God do evil? Does God, or let's say because we have dealt with evil, does God take revenge on people for sinning? Does God take vengeance? Does he revenge? Nahum chapter 1 verse 2. This is an interesting Bible study class. Yeah. We're going to be going from scripture to scripture. Amen. You're going to learn how to be very, very quick.
Chapter 1 verse 2.
Nahum chapter 1 verse 2. Yes, please. You can read.
The Lord is a jealous and enraging God. Protecting and demanding what is lawfully and unequally his. The Lord avenges and he is full of wrath.
Wow.
The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries.
Wow.
And he reserves wrath for his enemies.
So the Lord takes wrath and anger on his enemies. Observe that the wrath or the vengeance is in relation to God's enemies. The word enemies there refers to people that oppose God. An opposition. An oppositor. I'll show you more scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 5. Yes. You have like 1 million. Deuteronomy 32 verse 5. Okay. They have corrupted themselves. I'm reading it. They have corrupted themselves. Their sport is not the sport of the children. They are perverse and crooked generation. I'll read the same 32 verse 41 now. Verse 41. If I sharpen my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. Now look at Psalms chapter 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom belongeth vengeance? O God, to whom vengeance belongeth? Show thyself. Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. O yigi yigi. The Lord that killeth, the Lord that does this. We won't say he's a lion and the lamb. And we've said that God is not a lion and lamb. He's not. God is a lamb. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You know, God is not a lion and lamb. He's a lamb, not a lion and lamb. We've explained that before. God is not vengeful. He doesn't have two sides. If you just do like this, God says, you're taking for granted. Don't worry. You see whether you get that job. You see whether you do this. You know, that is not God. God cannot do evil. He's incapable of doing evil. James 1 verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. He says, for every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means there's no variability to the fact that God does good. What that means is that you will never find God doing anything bad. Nothing evil. And bad does not mean, God killed them, but to you it might be bad, but to God it's good. No. Jesus showed us that what God calls good is what you know as good. He said, is it better to save a life or to kill the life on the Sabbath day? Is it better to heal or to destroy? So Jesus Christ knew that to kill or to destroy was bad. Killing is not God. So James said in James 1 verse 13 again, he then said, let no man say when he is tempted or tried or experiencing negativity in his life. Say, let him not say that I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted of evil. Neither does he tempt any man. So God does not do evil. David, can you say that? Say, God does not do evil. Say that.
God does not do evil.
God cannot do evil. He can't. I hope you understand, you know. God cannot do evil. You see, that God, when you call upon him, he will destroy his enemies. Why has he not destroyed the enemies today? Why did it look like it? Those times. It just looks like it's those times. Like, what? Where is this God? I call on that God. The God of this, the God of that. The Lord that answered by fire. Who would he burn? Your boss? Lord, anywhere the enemies are, let them somersault. Let them tumble and catch fire. Abba, you're wicked. You wanted to somersault, tumble and catch fire. Why? As a Christian that God said, do not kill. He says, pray for your enemies. You know, pray for them that persecute you. Say that you might be the children of your Father in heaven, which caused good to come upon the evil and to the good. How can you reconcile that with what you are saying in the Old Testament? That means you are not reading the Old Testament well. If Jesus told you God does not do evil. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So how did we now read all these scriptures? We are still looking at it though. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah 11 verse 20. It says, but O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that tries the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance, O God. Let me see your vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Now, we said initially that the idea of judgment of God, the judgment of God, is not God's activity. It's not God's activity. It's actually God's inactivity. It's God leaving people to bear the consequences of their choices. That is called judgment of God. So God, before time, God had decided that this is right and that is wrong. So anyone that goes against it will experience the what is called the wrath of God. It's not God doing anything. It's somebody going away from the salvation of God. So if I said you need to drink water, right? You need to drink about 8 bottles of water every day so that you'll be healthy. Now imagine you do not drink water. What will happen to your body? You begin to experience dehydration, you know, begin to feel sick. Your body begins to pain you, certain parts of your body, or just you begin to, maybe you can even begin to have diarrhea. Now, did I do anything to you? No, I didn't do anything to you, but what happened? You experienced the consequence of what? Not drinking water, right? That is the same way when we say the wrath of God. We are not saying God did something. Or when we are saying the judgment of God, we are saying this is what happened to people that disobeyed the voice of God. Amen? Amen? So when you are seeing vengeance, it is used in relation to judgment, to justice, and the reward for sin. I'll say that again. Vengeance is used in relation to judgment, justice, and the reward for sin. Vengeance is used in relation to judgment, justice, and the reward for sin. Just means to set things right. This is how things are, this is what is meant to be done. The consequence of sin. Just like in Genesis, God says, Adam, you are cursed. He just stated the consequence of his sin. Now, we said that this vengeance is in relation to the enemies of God. Who are the enemies of God? Look at Psalms 149 verse 7. Psalms 149 verse 7. It says to Psalms 149 verse 7. It says to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. Now, when you say heathen, heathen refers to foreign people or people that have not accepted the message of God, people that have rejected the message of God. Those are called the heathen in the Bible. Those are called the heathen. So God does not control sin. God cannot stop it. He cannot stop the act of sin, but he judges against it. However, God's judgment does not imply that he's involved in the execution of the judgment. His role is to distinguish and to give a sentence of guilt or not. Now, does God's vengeance destroy? Does it destroy? Vengeance, when used in the Bible, is used in a permissive sense. We're going to explore that right now. And all of these things, you're going to understand it in a short while. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, let's read Exodus 15, 26. Exodus 15, when you read these scriptures, you begin to read the Bible in a different way. Exodus 15, 26, if anyone is there.
And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God,
yeah,
that which is right
in sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and will keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What did you notice in this verse? Did you notice any form of contradiction? Exodus 15, verse 26. Did you notice? Read that verse again.
If thou
would diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Who can see any contradiction here? Any confusing thing?
Sounded like if they don't do all these things,
yeah,
God is not going to heal them.
God is not going to heal them. But he said, I will bring that thing I brought, the diseases I brought upon the Egyptians, I will bring it upon you because I'm the one that heals you.
Yeah.
Wait, are you the inflictor? Do you understand?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you understand? So it looks like he's saying God will inflict, at the same time he's now saying he's the healer.
Heal, yeah.
So that's contradictory.
It looks so. But actually, what he's saying there is that God is the healer. So when somebody does not experience the healing of God, he experiences the Egyptian diseases because they disobeyed God. So what this verse is actually saying is not that God will bring, he would inflict them or he would do anything. God is the one to heal. But because of their choices, they experience the Egyptian diseases because God is the one that heals them. We're going to go somewhere. Look at something. So when it's because what causes confusion is this. Because the verse says, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have brought. So it sounds like God is the one that did it, right? Amen?
Amen.
All right. let's look at the Bible. Because the Bible, what you do sometimes in Bible studies that for you to understand a text, sometimes you look at another book of the Bible that was written by the same author. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 25.
The Lord will cause thee to be smitten
before thy enemies. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So it says the Lord will cause you to be killed by your enemies. He will cause you to be killed. Now when it says the Lord shall cause thee, the word then says shall cause thee, it refers to or implies an absence to save. He shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies or to be defeated. It means God is absent to save them. Now, the word I will in that verse where we just read the previous one, Exodus 15:26, when it says I will, and the word that says I have brought, like I will bring the diseases on you, or the ones I have brought upon the Egyptians, the word I will and I have brought are translated from two Greek, sorry, not Greek now, Hebrew words. The first one is spelled S-A-M-T-I-Y. S-A-M-T-I-Y. I don't know how to pronounce it. And the second one is pronounced, is spelled W-A-S-I-Y-M. W-A-S-I-Y-M. Okay? Now, those two words are from a root word, which is spelled S-U-W-M, sum. Now, that verb, I will, is not a causative verb. It is a passive verb. It's a passive verb, excuse me. When I say I will, it's a passive verb. It's not a causative one. It's a similar word I was using, that Deuteronomy 28 verse 25 where we just read, that says I shall curse you. The word I shall curse in Deuteronomy 28 verse 25 is the word Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. It means to allow. Is it too much?
No, somebody's name is
Nathan.
It means to allow.
So when it says I shall curse you, what it means to allow. It's the word Nathan. It's not a causative. It's the tense is used, you know, with that Nathan is not a causative one. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 3. All right, it says, and say, hear you the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus say the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil or catastrophe upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Another one is Jeremiah 29 verse 21. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Koliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. So where it says, I will deliver, is still the same word. So it's still saying, God is not involved. God was not involved, but their disobedience brought about evil and captivity, and God could do nothing. So that word Nathan is not causative. When it says I will, it means this is what will happen. This is what's going to happen to you. You know, Moses said, God, why have you brought this evil upon the Israelites? But it was Pharaoh that was bringing it upon them. It's something that God permitted because of the choices of people. Ezekiel 20 verse 24 to 25. We are looking through the scriptures so that we can establish something. Exodus 24 to 25. Ezekiel chapter 20, 24 to 25.
20, not
24. Yeah, Ezekiel 20. It says, Ezekiel 20. Yes, 24 to 25. It says, because they had not executed my judgment, but had despised my statutes. Now let's look at this. And had polluted or profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after fathers' idols. Wherefore, let's read verse 25 together. One, two, go. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments that they should not live. Did you see what you just written here? It said, because they did not do what I wanted, I then gave them idols. I gave them judgments that were not good. Let me explain to you. What he's saying is that if I said, David, I need you to take this bottle and keep it on the counter, right? And David, that is a good thing to say, right? That's a good thing, right? So because David said, no, I wouldn't do it, I then told David, you know what? I need to jump off the window and stay outside. That is what it appears like. But what he's saying here is that God cannot tell David to jump out the window and stay outside. God will not tell you to do something evil. But he's saying here that, what he's saying here is that, because they had not executed my judgment, because they didn't do what I wanted, because of what I commanded them to do. Verse 25 then says, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good. God cannot give you commands that are not good. The word statutes there means an ordinance or enactment or you know, a command. God cannot give you commands that are not good. He cannot give you wrong judgments. We'll come back to this verse. Look at Psalm 19, verse 17. Psalm 19, verse 7. Yes, please. I would like us to read together.
Okay.
Yes. 1, 3, 1. Psalm 19, verse 7. Yes. Psalms 19, verse 7. Yeah, it's hot. Yeah.
This country.
Honestly. Are you there? So now, Psalm 19, verse 7 says what? It says,
perfect.
Restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. Look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are what?
Right.
Rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. But in the previous one, it says that God said, I will give you commandments that are wrong. Can you see that is a verbiage? It's a way of communicating that Moses used and the prophets used. It's a way that they communicated. Sometimes when they say, I will, no, it's not that God did. It's a permissive thing. So when God says, I will destroy you, no, it's not God that is destroying. He's saying this will be the consequence of your action. As simple as that. Because God is not present to save. In Exodus, where is that place again? Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. Let me just go back there. Ezekiel 20, 20. 2024. All right? When he says in verse 25, wherefore I gave them also statues, is the word Nathan. I gave them. It just means permission. And that word Nathan, to permit it. I gave them also statues that were not good. So that's what I gave them. I gave, okay, that's what you want. The word I will give shows what happens when they do not yield to the statues of God. So when he says I will give, he's saying this is what will be the result. This is what will happen because you rejected, you didn't do what I wanted. Yeah, you didn't do what I wanted. We're going to explore two more scriptures and then I'll get to the ending part of this. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, it's a lot today. Look at Psalms 81. Psalms 81, verse 10 to 16. Psalms 81. Verse 10 to 16. I'll read it. It says, I'm the Lord God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God is not putting anything in their mouths. Amen. Amen. But say, but my people would not hearken. Now, see, they did not do it. They did not hearken to my voice. Israel, none of me. So I gave them up. So I gave Nathan. I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened to me and Israel had walked in my ways. It says in verse 14, I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries, and the haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. Then verse 16 says, he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with the honey out of the rock, and I have satisfied thee. What he's saying here is that God gave them up to what they desired. That is why Moses related to them in that way. Then Psalms 81, verse... Okay, I just read it now. I think I skipped something. Yeah. All right. So do you get the point now? So in the same way, the curses of the law the causes of the law were effects of disobedience. If you don't obey, this is what will happen. Let's end with this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 48. You guys are doing great. 48. Therefore shall thou serve thy enemies which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness and in want of all things, and shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he has destroyed thee. So is it God destroying? No. Don't look at you've read it in scripture. When he says, therefore shall thou serve thy enemies which the Lord has sent against thee, where the Lord shall send. God is not literally sending the enemies against them. It's the same word, Nathan. I will permit it. God is not sending. It's a verbiage of the scriptures. It should not be read literally. It's an idiom. So it's not that God will destroy or God is killing. Because if you ever look at that God as Jesus, you will know that is not what God does. That's not what God does. So when you say God killed or God wants to kill, what he's saying is that people who oppose God will experience the consequences of their disobedience. So what happened in the wars of Israel? How did they win the battle? Remember, these were people that were already given to that lifestyle. So what will God reach? How will God reach to them? God will be there to save them from their enemies. So when they went to war, which God did not desire them to go, like God still does not desire any army man, any army personnel to go and fight or kill anybody. But because that's what they knew, God decided to save them from their enemies. And they thought God was the one killing. They were the ones that killed. David killed Goliath because God saved him from Goliath. David said, you have saved me from the mouth of the bear. You have saved me from the lion. And this one is going to be another one. God saved. He did not destroy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So what is the wrath of God? Anybody wants to end with that? In your own words, what do you think is wrath of God? What do you understand by the wrath of God? Anybody? Scholars? David? Wrath of God? Anybody want to say something?
If I understand, the wrath of God is like, would I say, judgment,
mm-hmm.
or that permit his permissive
mm-hmm.
will
yeah.
for man to do, because he's giving man the will, so
yeah.
whatever man chooses to do.
Yes, because God wants to save, and the moment people reject his salvation, that they experience the consequence of that.
So
that is called
absence,
the wrath of God.
Basically.
Yes, his absence to save, and people experience that. God does not kill. God cannot kill. God will never kill. So that person that died because of your prayer, it's not God that killed them. It's not God that killed them. They died. Praise God.
Yeah,
so we serve a God that is good. We serve a God that can be trusted. Hallelujah. Just pray this prayer. Just say, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm.